One advantage of going through any sequence and study of Scripture is that we know where we're going to be when we come together. But equally, that same predictability means that there is no way in which you can shy away from texts that are difficult or hard to understand and to apply. And what we want to look at this morning perhaps would come underneath that latter category. I want, therefore, for us to turn to our reading this morning from Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. And it is the vision that is intimated to us in the first verse of that chapter. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And what I want us to do is to look at this whole vision that was given to Zechariah to encourage God's people as they were coming out of exile through difficult times, and to see what lessons it has for ourselves. But we first of all must understand what this chapter and these 13 verses are saying to us. But even before we come to that, let me simply ask a question by way of introduction. What do we expect when we come to church? Yes, there's a certain expectation, and we're looking for God to be with us, to be at work amongst us. We look and we pray, and it's our earnest burden that God would bless us, His cause and His people. But how is He going to do that? Sometimes we can quite unconsciously set limits. Sometimes quite unconsciously we can think what's happened in the past is the way things are going to be done in the future. We always expect things to happen this way. The model of the past molds the future. And yet God has challenged us, has He not, when He says in Isaiah, "My ways are not your ways." And so therefore, when we come together and we're looking to God for blessing, so often we should be expecting our picture and our expectation to be shattered as well as challenged. We're given a glimpse of a great work that God is doing. We're given a glimpse of a great work that God is engaged in through the prophet Zechariah. And He's giving us a vision. And the vision gets bigger and bigger, until eventually we're looking not just simply at what's happening in Zechariah's day, but we're looking at what God is doing in New Testament days, and the biggest picture still is of the complete picture of God's blessing in glory at the end of time. The full and the final blessing that God has for His people. The expectations that we have that sometimes God rocks, shakes, and breaks. So let's then try to understand these words, and we're going to try to get lessons out of each part and point as we're going along. The first thing is simply this picture that is given of the measurement made by man, the man with a measuring line in his hand. Now, God had already promised that there was going to be a blessing on His people. They were coming out of Babylon. They were coming back from exile. God had put them into exile because of their sin and their rebellion against Him. And now they had learned their spiritual lesson after 70 years away. They were broken, but they were back with God. And they were returning now to the land. And they had to build the land and the temple and the city and everything that had been dilapidated for 70 years. And the scale of the work exceeded their own dreams. The scale of the work was huge. That's so often the case with the sinner. That's so often the case with the Christian when we go off the tracks, when we go off the rails. When we return to God after a lifetime perhaps of rebellion against Him, when we return to God with a broken heart and we're trusting in Him, God has great promises for us. And there's a great work to be done, but how are we going to do it? How are we going to do everything that's been asked of us? That is the kind of thinking that we have in this first verse, the measurement made by man. This man came with a measuring line in his hand, and Zechariah asks him, "Where are you going? What are you going to do there? And why are you doing it?" The measurement line is an attempt to set an edge. It's a long line. It's a builder's yard. It's an architect's site. It's whatever you want to call it. But they're building here. And they want to find out exactly how big the building site is. What are the outer edges of the scope and the work that they've got to engage in? That's the function of the builder's measuring line. So here they're trying to get an eye and a handle on the enormity of the task of rebuilding. They've come back out of exile in waves. And the first wave came back and they were going to build the temple. But it was another 76 years before Nehemiah would come to build the walls of Jerusalem. But the people were feeling down. They were feeling low. They were doing the little that they were doing. They were building the temple. But that was stretching their own resources to the limit. Their own strength, their own time, their energy, all the little things that they had, they were being stretched to the limit in building the temple. But now, thinking of trying to build the walls as well, putting the measuring line round the outside of the city, well, that was just simply going to add a huge responsibility to them that they just couldn't face. They felt vulnerable. They had no fortifications. How then were they going to be if they were going to tackle the building of the walls as well? You see, their expectations, the expectations were they must have the walls. They must have the walls. But yet the walls didn't help them in the past. Here they were in Jerusalem 70 years ago, and the army of the Babylonians came down from the north and attacked Jerusalem and flattened everything. The walls didn't do them any good then. And the expectation they had was that the walls would yet save them and help them now. What they needed was to trust in God. The measurement of man and the expectations of men, and the way in which that expectation is going to be broken through this vision. What they needed to do was trust in the Lord their God. And when we trust in God, God will look after His own people. And He will do it in the most amazing and surprising of ways. The principle first. Put God first in our lives. And when we put God first in our lives, translate that principle out into everyday ordinary things. The Lord God has first call on my time, on my resources, on everything that is about me. Think Just one specific example. In the last book, the next one after Zechariah, in the book of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 10, God says to the people, prove me. The Lord is testing this priority with them. And he does it to us also. Prove me. Take the money that is mine, the tenth. Take that money and put it into my house. Ah, but wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. I've got other demands. There's this and there's that and there's the bill behind the clock and there's this for the kids and there's that for... And we can make up all our lists. And the Lord is saying, no. The principle is there. Put me first. Because when we've put God first in the past, he's never let us down. And he tells us, they that honor me, I will honor them. And God says, you will never be ashamed if you wait upon me. Therefore, the principle that he tells us here, breaking the expectation of these people, is put him first. And when we do that, so often we find that he surprises us by the way he provides for us. When we give him first call on our time, on our resources, on our money, on everything we've got, we think we're losing out, but we don't. Because God will never be a debtor to any of us. He oftentimes repays us with interest. He borrowed a boat on one occasion. He borrowed a boat from the fishermen. And he used it as a pulpit. They were packing up and they were finishing their fishing and they said, push out and I'll use the boat as a pulpit. And then he told them, go out and fish. And they had such a catch of fish that the nets were on the point of breaking. God is never indebted to any man. He borrows and he pays back with interest. Put him first. And then translate that out into life. The measurement that these men were taking then to find out the scope of the building, how big it was, and will they be able to do it? Will they be able to take it on? They're doing the building of the temple, but the walls, that's a step too far perhaps. Trust him. The first point then we have here is the measurement of men. But then we move on to the second thought that this vision gives us. Not only the measurement of men, but the promises of God. The Lord is quick to correct the fault with these people. Don't, he says to, there's a conversation takes place between two angels. Run after that man. Don't let him go. Tell him the truth. Don't let false ideas take root in your life. Don't let it have house room in your mind for one second that you're going to lose out by following the Lord. You're building the temple and now you're measuring the walls and you think that's too much and you think you need walls? No. What's more important is that you trust in the Lord. He gives to these people three promises. And there is nothing better to the soul of man to hold on to than a promise that God gives us. Especially when we're weak, God strengthens us through it and it helps us. When we're in chaos and we don't know where to go, God guides us with a promise. And these times are precious milestones, red letter days in our spiritual journey. A promise by God to address a real deep personal need. Here are three promises that God gives to his people. And they're promises for Zechariah, but they're not exhausted in Zechariah's day. Remember we said at the beginning of the way in which there's picture that grows and grows and gets bigger. Let me use this other illustration. You're out climbing in the hills. and you're coming up and you're seeing a ridge in front of you and you think, that's a top. And you're slogging up the top and you get to that ridge and you think you've arrived. And you look over it and there's another one to reach, higher and bigger. And you keep going and you get to the top and you think, I've got it now. And you come over it and the top is yet another climb further on. And you keep going until eventually you get to that mountain top. Ridges that are higher and bigger. That's the way this vision is applied in the church. The promises of God. The first promise that he gives is in verse 4. Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle thereof. There's going to be a time of prosperity. These men with the measuring line, they think that they can measure Jerusalem. Well, that's as far as the wall is going to go, and that's as far as the houses are going to go, and that's as far as we're going to build. And they're setting limits to building, and they're setting limits to the walls. As if God's blessings could be contained. No walls. No walls can contain God's blessing. When God comes and opens his hand and bestows blessing upon his people, simply we cannot put limits upon it. We cannot contain God's blessing. When he comes to you and to me, so often we find that, yes, we've got a degree of expectation. We think that, well, God's blessing will be of this kind and it'll be on this scale and this size. And God so often comes and he exceeds our wildest dreams. God comes with his hands filled and he fills our lives to the point of overflowing. We cannot set limits on the blessing of prosperity which God gives. And every time we see God's blessing, and every time we receive it, he takes our breath away. Think, yes, God is promising that there's going to be blessing on Jerusalem in Zechariah's day. But then that's only the first ridge going up the mountain that we spoke about. There's another ridge. Not only Zechariah's day, but you go forward a couple of hundred years, 400 or 500 years. And you come into the New Testament. And God said there's going to be prosperity, yes. And what's the scale of the prosperity this time? Remember one day Peter got up and he preached on the day of Pentecost. And he preached such an amazing sermon that how many? Several thousand people were converted that day. What an amazing blessing, spiritual prosperity God bestowed upon that New Testament church. And do you think that's the end of it? Oh, there's one other ridge to go up. Let me quote the words precisely from Book of Revelation, chapter 7, and we read in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Do you grab it? Do you get it? The scale of the prosperity getting bigger and bigger as you go over the ridges. The promise that God has given of prosperity. And the one application we've got to make of it before we go any further. We've seen there in Revelation 7 of the great host out of nations, tribes, and peoples. A great multitude of people. And the question I want to ask is, will you be there? will you be amongst that great multitude? When the roll is called up long, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? The prosperity God gives. But the second thing that God speaks about here and promises, not only prosperity, but he also speaks of protection. Verse 5, I will be unto her a wall of fire round about. This takes us back to what happened when the people came out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, they were frail, they were vulnerable, and they were going out across the Red Sea. And what did God do? God put himself a wall of fire between the people and the Egyptians. And nobody came across that barrier or wall. God was the safety of his people then. And that's the image that is given to us here now. God is the prosperity of his, God is the protection for his people. Sometimes when these people would see the walls falling down and they thought, well, we can easily go in and make life difficult for these people who have come back from exile. But God is going to be a protection force for them. You don't have to build the walls. God does the wall round about you. There you have a single Christian today. And he's on his own. And people gang up and they think, let's make life difficult for this person. And they gang up and they get at that person. And they think that, well, he's only on his own. We're going to make fun of him. And they don't reckon that God is his or her protection. We sang there in Psalm 121, and we know the psalm so well that perhaps we need to stop and think of the words again as we sing them. Because that's a psalm that keeps on repeating to the echo that safety, our safety, comes from the Lord. He is our protection. Remember, there are so many different examples of this given. Isaiah 54 tells us that no weapon that is formed, God is speaking to his church and to his people, and he says, no weapon that is formed will be able to attack you. You are safe. You may be walking alone along the street or working in Lochaber. You may be going here or doing that, and you think you're on your own, but you're not. Because in the days of Elisha, there was a threat by a huge army that thought that was needed to get a huge army to capture one man and his servant. And the servant was scared. And Elisha prayed and says, open his eyes to see, Lord. And he opened his eyes and he saw. And he saw that round about Elisha, the servant of God, there was an army, a huge army of God's. An army of God's host, keeping him safe despite the army of men. When you come to the book of Jude, and now unto him who is able, there is a doxology, there's a praise building up at the very end, the last two verses of the book of Jude. Now to him who is able to do what? To able to keep you from falling and to present you spotless. God is able to keep us safe. Keep us safe through this world, and eventually he is able to keep us safe through eternity. When you go to the pictures that are given in the book of Revelation of the city of God, the city of the New Jerusalem, God says there is nothing. There is nothing gets into that city that is going to threaten my people. There is safety, protection by God and from God. And so we've got to ask the question again, yes, if the roll is called up yonder, will we be there? Let's put the question again in another way. Is it safe? Is it safe? Your soul. Is it safe now and later? The promise of God to those who trust him, not only of prosperity, but also of protection. And the third promise that he gives us here, he says, I will be the glory in the midst of her. God himself will be with his people. The word glory here takes us back to the way in which God indicated his presence with his people. When you read the Old Testament, you read that there was a Shekinah glory. There was an emblem, a symbol of God's glory came down upon the ark. There was something about the glory of God filled that temple, and it was separate, and it was apart from the gathering of God's people. The glory of God was there amongst them. But then one day the ark was captured. 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us of the way in which the ark was captured. And one of the women at that time was giving birth to a son. And just as the ark was being captured, she gave birth and she called the name of her son Ichabod. And the word Ichabod means the glory has departed. The glory of God's presence, the very symbol of God's presence with his people has gone. And promise is now given that God would be returned. God would come back amongst his people. When they learned their lessons, yes, they went off into exile. Yes, they went off into Babylon because they had to learn it the hard way. Like sometimes we have to learn the hard way, the things God is teaching us. But God says, I will be amongst you. And he was amongst them again in the days of Zechariah. But then, think of the mountain ridges. Remember what was said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does the name Emmanuel mean? The name Emmanuel is God with us. Or again, think of the bigger picture still. There you have the picture of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. God is in the midst of his people. All this great multitude that he gathers together, God is in the midst of his people. The promise that he's given, that he will be there. Question. Does the promise of God's presence send a thrill of delight through our soul? Or does the promise of God's presence make us want to run and hide in the bushes? The promise of his presence challenging us. Yes, then, we have the measurement by man, we have the promise by God. The third thing that this vision gives to us very briefly is the urgency to act now. Verse 6, come on, he says, flee from the land of the north. God scattered them, he says, I spread you abroad as the four winds. That's the ferocity and the power of God spreading them into exile. They must go. Because there's a problem there that's got to be dealt with, and the only way it can be removed is by going into exile, hard as that lesson is. But now, God says, come on back. Come back out of Babylon. You need to be separate from Babylon. And there's an urgency about it. Do it now. The church is different. There are so many ways in which the church is different and the Christian is different. But these differences must never be barriers. We are to be separate, God says, but separation is not isolation. So many people don't like to be called separate, don't want to be separate. People want a point of contact. I'm talking about some Christians today. They want a point of contact. They want to be like the world as much as they can get away with. so that they're able to speak to people, they tell us. So that they're able to make a point of contact and communicate the message they're saying. But people will not accept our message. We will not be effective. People won't listen to us if we're not different from them. Why should I do this that you're telling me to do when you're here doing it with me? No, I'm staying where I am. That's the way people argue. Yes, we are to be different. We are to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. He was different. Oh, he was different. He was holy. But that was never a barrier to people listening to him. Remember what's said about our Lord. The common people heard him gladly. They listened to what he said, and what he was never a barrier on their side, on his side. We are to be different, yes. And we are to have all of the features and the characteristics of our Lord himself. That attractiveness in living our life, that winsomeness in our speaking, that friendliness to communicate the gospel, but to be separate, to be different. An urgency to get out and to be separate. But then, and here's the crunch, then we come to verse 8. And there's a difficulty here to understand it. So let's just, for 2 minutes, pause and take this verse. Because it's important, because of what it's saying to us. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations who spoiled you. What does that mean? It's difficult. Let me try to explain it like this. If you take glory in verse 8 as the same as glory in verse 5, I will be the glory in the midst of her. What we're having here is something that's happening after God has been with his people. God is coming amongst his people. And he's going to encourage them, Emmanuel, with them. And then there's something else going to happen. After the glory, he sent me to the nations who spoiled you. Two-pronged function and mission. When you go, again, let's just take it very carefully. When you go to Isaiah chapter 61, let me read it myself. Isaiah chapter 61, and at verse 2, we read this. This is the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The acceptable year of our God. God is with his people. And then also the day of vengeance of our God. Twofold mission belonging to Jesus. But when you go to the place where Jesus quotes that passage in Luke chapter 4 and 17, he stops. He quotes, yes, the acceptable year of the Lord, but he doesn't yet run into the day of vengeance. That's the other mission that the Lord has yet to engage in. Afterwards, later on, something is going to happen. God is going to come and judge and vindicate his people. That's the urgency. Come out. Be separate. Trust in the Lord, because there is this twofold mission that God has given to his Son. Yes, the comfort of God with us and the gospel amongst us today, but also this one. What happens when we don't believe him and don't trust him? There is going to be the day of vengeance. Therefore, urgency. Act now. And God will act for his people. The description that's given here is they are at the apple of the eye. The apple of the eye is a pupil. It's vulnerable, it's sensitive, it's defended, it's guarded. If you threaten your eyes, then you're blind and you can't do much. And therefore God's people are precious to him. And if you threaten my people, you're threatening me. That's what God is saying here. He will protect and he will guide and he will keep safe his people. An urgency to act, because God will come and he will, yes, gather his people to himself when he's making up his throne, his jewels, his precious jewels. But also God will come and he will act for those who have persistently disobeyed him. A question, once again. People in the world today, they play down any kind of spiritual urgency. There's no great panic. We've got plenty of time. Don't get concerned about things spiritual. There's no rush. There's no danger. Be quiet and still and enjoy life. But God tells us something different. He says, there's not a moment to waste. Look at life. Look at yourself in the light of what God is telling us here. God has a day of grace. He's opened the door. He invites us to return, to trust in him. But the day will come when the door is closed. When we least expect it. Indeed, there is urgency to act now. We read there of the five wise and the five foolish virgins. The day is going to come. That's what the latter part of this passage is speaking about. The day is going to come when God, when the Lord is going to come amongst his people. And everyone will know he's coming. And only those that are prepared will go in with him. And those who are not prepared will be on the outside and the door will close. How vitally important it is that we act now. The groom comes and only five were ready. Question. Like we asked a moment ago, will we be amongst these five? And what side of the door will we be seeing when it's closed? The measuring line. And the measuring line that God has set and given to encourage his people. He's with them. He blesses them. He gives them prosperity. A day of refreshing, but also an urgency on our part to react, to trust him, to follow him. For we don't know when the thief comes in the night time. Therefore, how vitally important it is that we be ready. Are we ready? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord? That is what we all need. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we handle great portions of thy word which are given to encourage thy church. We cannot understand them ourselves, and we need to be taught and instructed. By thy Spirit then, Lord, show us the meaning of the things that we've looked at this morning. Take away the clutter of our lives that would make us dull or would distract us. And may the seed of truth lodge with us. May the seed of truth stay there. And make it to have an effect with us, even after we've gone our separate way. Lord, in thy grace, deal with each one of us and bring us to trust and faith in Jesus Christ, thy Son. In his name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17, and it's taken up one of these themes that we were looking at towards the end, Psalm 17 at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine. so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called, have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. And these words, as the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wings shade me close, from lewd oppressors encompassing me round as deadly foes. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.